because that's, I just preach till it comes up. So if when the sunlight comes in, I appreciate those songs. You know, at my quiet time early this morning, like the Bible says, I did just a little reflecting in my own life, and I thought, Lord, it's been quite a journey from long time ago when a 20-year-old soldier at that time just knelt down beside of an army bunk in Frankfurt, Germany with a Gideon Bible in my hand and said, Lord, I don't know much, but what I do know, I'm a sinner. And I've been a counterfeit. And right now, I'm trusting you as my Savior. What a journey to come to this place almost 50 years later in my home church and tell you the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What an honor. What a privilege to do that. And I want to begin this morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles. I got a lot of paper clips all kind of in one place, kind of all in the New Testament. But I want to begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and really with verse 12 down through 19, and I purposely stop at 19 for a reason. But before I do, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. This is Victory Day. This is the day that believers in the Lord Jesus, that it sets us all apart because we can say to the world, Christ is risen. Indeed, he is risen. And Lord, we thank you for that, and we just ask you to bless in this service, Lord, to excite us, to challenge us, to encourage us, to convict us, and Lord, through it all, to draw us closer to you than we've ever been before, that we might walk in that newness of life, a life of which it's empowered because we follow the risen Savior. Lord, just bless the time and use it for your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, listen to these scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 down through 19. And now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then your preaching is in vain, your faith also is in vain. And also all those wonderful songs that we have already heard, they're pretty empty without a resurrected Savior. And then he goes on to say, yea, we are all found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, and whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And to that I wrote, these are some sad and troubling scriptures. There is not one positive word found in them. There is not one encouraging word found in them. And do you know what these verses do? They do exactly what God intended them to do. They declare the importance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they also prepare us for the joy and the encouragement that's found in verse 20. We hear all of those verses and all of that negative and all that sadness and all that hopelessness there. And then we get down to verse 20 and we run into that little word, but. And I've said it so many times in the Word of God, most of the time when you see the word but, that means God's on the scene. That means things are about to change. That means there's opportunities there. And then the Word of God says to all that kind of negativity, it says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And then I thought about over in John chapter 11 when Lazarus has died and Jesus comes there and Martha says to him, Lord, if you'd have just been here, he would not have died. And you talk about words of encouragement. What does Jesus have to say to Martha? And he's saying that to you and I today. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then he asks the question, believest thou this? And you know, to that, I know people don't get up this early in the morning, dress up, come to church, get around the Word of God who don't believe that. And that's why we're here, because yes, Lord, we believe that. And not only do we believe it, we've received the one whom it's all about, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this quote from Dr. James Kennedy concerning the importance of the resurrection. He said this, no one can ever overestimate the importance of the truth of Christ's resurrection. If this be overthrown, Christianity is a farce, Christ is a liar, the apostles were deluded, and the martyrs were deceived. The believers are in the darkness of despair, God is unknown, and their loved ones are forever lost. Blot out the resurrection of Christ, and you might as well blot out Christ himself. And then comes the little word, but. But Christ is risen, and because he is, what light is to the earth, Christ is to the believer. And to that I added this, what does light do? The light not only gives light, life, it sustains life. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. And this morning, for just a few minutes, I want to look at just a few things that the resurrection of Jesus Christ assure us of. And those of you that know me, you know I like to give a definition a lot of times to define a word. Well, the word that I want to define this morning is the word assurance or assure. And it means this. And then I want to add a little something at the end of each of these of my own. The word means to make sure and secure. And to that I add, no one can do that like Jesus can. And then it goes on to say, to give confidence. No one can do that like Jesus can. And to guarantee, no one can do that like Jesus can. And to promise fully, no one can do that like Jesus can. Why is it? Because what do I know about the promises of Jesus? I know the Word of God says that which he has promised, he's able to perform. Well, let's look at some of the things, just a few things. And I thought when I was preparing this message, you talk about can preach till the sun comes up. I could preach till the sun comes up and the sun goes down on the things that I saw today. I was going through the Bible and the Lord was making those things known to me, and it kind of came to my mind. I thought, this is just like going to one of our fellowship dinners. You start down that table and you say, that looks good, and that looks good, and that looks good, and you come out of there with all you can carry on a plate. Well, that's how I felt in this message, all the grand and glorious things. And I'd look in the Word of God and I'd say, that's good, good. And I had about 10 little yellow pages of that's good things. And I thought, I got to condense this thing because we got to go home and come back again. But here are just a few that the Lord kind of laid on my heart. Number one is the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us that every word he spoke, every claim, every promise that he made is true. And I thought over and over again and again, Jesus told his followers, he told his disciples that he was going to die and he would rise again. And two places I want to take you to. One is over in Luke chapter 9, and I want to take you there to the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I read it in Luke, to be honest with you, I saw something there. I have read it countless times, but I saw something there I had never seen before, that I'd really never kind of zeroed in on that. Maybe it's because when I read Matthew's account of this, he didn't say exactly what the conversation was about. And when Moses and Elijah are talking with Jesus, it just says in Matthew that he saw and that they were there and saw them talking. But you get over to Luke, and have you ever made the statement, I wished I could have been there. I wish I could have heard that conversation. Well, this is one that I would have liked to have been there, and I wish I could have heard. And listen to Luke chapter 9, verses 29 through 32. Jesus has taken Peter and James and John up to the mountain, and he's about to be transfigured. And it says this, "And as he prayed, and the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glittering." And then listen to verses 30 and 31. "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias," or Elijah, "who appeared in glory and spoke of his demise when he should accomplish in Jerusalem." I had never seen that. What's this conversation about? Moses and Elijah come down and they stand in the presence of the glorified Christ. And what are they talking about? They are discussing the work of redemption. They are discussing the work that's going to be done. The word demise means death. They are discussing the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to take place outside the gates of Jerusalem. They're talking about redemption. They're talking about the eternal plan of God. And you know what happened? This happens maybe to me and you sometimes. It says, "And they appeared and spake unto him about this, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood by." But they missed the conversation. Probably wasn't intended for them to hear it. But you know what? We got to be careful that we're alert and eager and open-minded and open-hearted and open-eared, that we can hear what the Lord has to say to us. And then there's another place, just go over in Luke to chapter 18. And Jesus has told the disciples about his death and his resurrection as they were traveling to Jerusalem. And Luke chapter 19 and chapter 18, 31 through 34 says this, "And he took with him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all the things that were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this thing was hid from them, and neither they knew the things which were spoken. And to that I said, they would soon understand." Their hearts and their minds would soon be open, and they would know. And how would they know? Because the second point is, Christ's resurrection enables and empowers one to believe and to know with absolute certainty that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, Jesus Christ is God incarnate. And how do we know that? Well, look over in John chapter 20, and listen to verses 1 through 8. John chapter 20 and verses 1 through 8. And the Bible says, "And then the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene early, and it was yet dark, and the sepulchre, and seeth that the stone was rolled away. And then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple that Jesus loved," that's John, "and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. And so they both ran together. The other disciple," excuse me, "did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, and yet he was not in. And then cometh Simon Peter following after him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was laid about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And then went also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and he believed. And you know what? We've got the old term, seeing is believing, and that's wonderful. They saw, they went into this place. They saw the empty tomb. They saw the grave clothes laid aside. They saw and they believed what? They believed that there had been a bodily resurrection. They believed that Jesus had done just what he said he was going to do. But what about us? Well, if you go in that chapter over to verse 29, and Jesus has something to say to Thomas, and I believe to say to all of us, and Jesus saith unto Thomas, because thou hast seen me and hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's me and you. I don't need to touch him. I don't need to physically see him because I know him. And that's you, and that's who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. We have experienced him. We have received him. We have been begotten by him. We know him. We are his, and he is ours. And that's our positional relationship with him for all eternity. And then remember that Jesus said what he said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, he shall live. And then he asked that question, believest thou this? And Martha said, yes, Lord, I believe thou art the Son of God. And that's why we're here today, because yes, Lord, we believe thou art the risen Christ, the Son of the living God and the coming King. And you know where this empowerment and enablement comes to believe this? Because only God had the power to lay his life and take it up again. And then thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus is the very focal point, ground zero of our faith, our salvation, of all we hope for and look forward to. I thought this morning it's our destiny as a believer in Jesus Christ, and we have done what with our eternal destiny? We have laid it on Jesus Christ, knowing and believing that he's what? He's able to save us eternally by his grace, and know what? He's able to keep us eternally, and knowing he's able one day to present us faultless before the throne of his Father with exceeding great joy, the book of Jude tells you and I. And you know, it comes down to this. It begins at Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And my friend, I trust that you have done it today, that everyone here has done that. And you know what, to me, you know what the believers, we confess Christ as our Savior. And then maybe our profession is found over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, which says, this is what we know. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed by the corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or your lifestyle received by the tradition of your fathers, but we know we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. That's who we are, and that's where we stand as a believer in Jesus Christ. And because we know that, this day and every day, we can say to all the religions of the world, every true born-again believer can say, where is the one you follow? The one whom we follow is risen from the dead and today sits at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for us. And we live with that promise, one glorious day he's coming again. And then you know what that does? The resurrection of Christ gives courage and conviction to the believer to stand boldly for Jesus in these last days. Look over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5, listen to what the Word of God says there. I like this. I like this every time that I read it. It kind of thrills me to see those which didn't understand, those which doubted, those at the point of time in their life just couldn't receive it, couldn't accept it, or wouldn't accept the fact that Jesus had to die. And then I hear, see their conviction and their boldness. Listen to Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 21st. Well, what they've done, the church has been at work, God is at work, people are getting healed, people are trusting Jesus, people are moving away from religion to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and the religious establishment is upset over all that. And then it says in verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him were of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, envy, and jealousy about the great things that God was doing. And it says, and they laid hands upon the apostles and put them in a common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, now this is the commission. This is the message to them. This is the message to me and you today. Three things. God said, go, stand, and speak. That's it. That's what you and I are to do as a believer. Go where? Go wherever you went. Go wherever you are. Go wherever God sees you. Stand what? Stand on the rock. Stand on the authority of the Word of God and speak. In the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, is how we need to do that. And then he says, go and stand in the temple and say to the people all the words of this life. And then drop on down to verses 27 through 33. And they do that. And it says, and they brought them and they set them before the council of the high priest and asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Wouldn't even say the name of Jesus. They despised him so much. Because you wouldn't teach in this name, and behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said unto them, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus and slew him and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted to his right hand to be the Prince and the Savior and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And when they had witnessed these things and were so also the Holy Ghost whom God had given unto them to obey him. And when they heard that, they were pricked in their cut in their heart and took counsel to slay them. You know, that's what conviction does. It brings you to a point and a place where you either believe it or receive it, or you deny it and you reject it and you go away. And they went away in unbelief, but many didn't. And then, because of the work of the cross and the blood that Tinker sang about, the resurrection of Jesus assures the believer that they stand justified. That little word just means God, through the blood of Jesus and the redemptive work of Christ, when he sees us just as if we had never sinned. God, through the work, has justified us. We stand justified before God. And how is that accomplished? Through the redemptive work of the cross. There's no other way. Listen, chapter 4, verses 20 through 25 says this, speaking about Abraham, but also to you and I. About Abraham, he said, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that which he had promised, he is also able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And now it is not written for his sake alone, and this was imputing to him, but for us also, in whom shall be imputed if we believe upon him that he raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And then how can we believe this and know this without a shadow of a doubt? And I believe that's because the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the complete and final and fulfilling and forever atoning work of the cross. God took care of everything. Well, how do we know that for sure? The resurrection is proof positive that God accepted His own sacrifice of His own Son for the payment in full of our sin. There's no greater testimony to that. If it had been of none effect, Jesus would have never raised from the dead. But because He did, we can know that our sins are forgiven and we have a place in heaven with the Lord. And like I told you, I had a lot on my plate, but I want to finish with these two last points about the resurrection. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us that one day we will experience a bodily resurrection. We know to be absent from the Lord is absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, but we also know one day there will be a bodily resurrection. Why is this bodily resurrection? Why this old body sown in corruption? Why is the bodily resurrection of believers? Why is it so important? Why is it necessary? Well, I think 1 Corinthians chapter 15 pretty well answers that question. I'm going to read verses 20 and through 23 and 51 through 57. Remember those words, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as Adam in all die, even so Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming." And then listen to verses 51 through 57. The word of God says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know what happens on that day? The day that Jesus comes back and meets us in the air, and there's the bodily resurrection, and believers are caught up to meet the Lord. You know what happens that day? Well, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26 says this, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." That day, the last enemy will be mightily and gloriously defeated by Jesus Christ. Think about that. Death is that thing that we dread. Sometimes we fear, whatever. One day we know. We know because He's risen, we too shall rise. We know because He is alive, we too shall live forever. And we know one day this awful thing we call death is going to be destroyed and defeated by the only one who can do it. And that's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And then lastly, if there was a resurrection, and we know there was, if there was an ascension, and we know there was, rest assured, there's going to be a return. Jesus is coming back. Scriptures. John chapter 14, Jesus says, 14 verse 3, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's the promise. He's coming. Who's coming? The resurrected Lord, the ascended Lord, the coming Lord. Why is he coming in phase one of the second coming? He's coming for the bride. He's coming for the church. He's coming for us. And all believers down through the ages who have trusted Jesus as their Savior. And then to close, turn with me over to the book of Revelation. I want to share with you a couple scriptures. Listen to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, what Jesus says about himself. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Look over to verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And then look over to, way over to the end, to chapter 22. And there in chapter 22 and verse 20, John's saying something. And to me, here's what John's saying. He's saying, John is saying, the one, and that one is Jesus, the one who told me all these things, the one who revealed to me the victory of the revelation of Jesus Christ, this one Jesus, he told me to tell all believers what? That I come quickly. And that's the promise we have. And he saith, and as John says, he which testifieth these things, or told me these things, saith, surely I come quickly. And then what should be our promise, our reply to that promise? It's found right here. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Because why, when we say that, even so, come, Lord Jesus, that's saying we believe it all. And we're looking forward, not to the end, but to the beginning of glory, to being with Jesus. Let me go back to 1 Peter. Picked up the paper this morning. Sandy had the paper. I didn't read it. Didn't have time. This morning's all full of bad news. She said, I don't want you to read the bad news. I just want you to read something good. And there was a picture there, three crosses in the sky and the sunset. And under that was this scripture, and we'll close. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, glorious day. Lord, every day is a new day, and this is the first day of a new week. And Lord, it can be the first day of the beginning of the rest of our lives. And Father, our prayer is that everyone in here knows Jesus personally as their Savior. Lord, if they came with religion only, they came lost. And I would just pray that we could go out of here and lay anything aside and just trust Jesus, humbly receiving him, humbly acknowledging who we are, and gloriously declaring who he is by trusting him as our Lord and our Savior. And Lord, to believers, we speak to them. Father, I pray that this message given to me by you, and it's yours, will just encourage us and challenge us to be people of courage and conviction in these last days. And our prayer is simply, Lord, have your own way and your will in this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Farron, if you'd come, we'll sing a stanza or two of an invitation song. I just tell people, I've never tried to go through a list, never try to say anything. I just tell people, you do what God through the Holy Spirit leads you to do. You've done what brings glory to God and what's good for you. What number, Sarah?
351.
Number 351. We'll stand as we sing.